Come on, every hand lifted, every voice lifted, every heart open, expecting God. The word means I give all that I am unto God. Hallelujah, Jesus. Hallelujah, Jesus. Does anybody feel like that today? You just want to give it all to Him? Everything I am, everything I have. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Glory to God. Praise God. What a great, great day to be a part of the kingdom of God, to be a part of this house. People already seeking for the Holy Ghost. Folks already going down in the water in Jesus' name here this morning. And the book of Acts is being fulfilled here. They receive the Holy Ghost. They all begin to speak in tongues. People are doing that in the house right now. A crowd gathered and thought they saw people that were drunk. And that could be a witness in this house today. It is an excellent thing to be able to put your finger on the chapter and the verse and see yourself in the Word of God. And this morning we're thrilled for what God is doing, all the good work, all the good ministry from one end of the building to the other. Wonderful singing and music and all of these that have ministered to us and for us and unto God in song and in music. We've got folks down in the kitchen area that cooked for the Sunday school staff and all the praise staff early this morning. There's ministry going on all over the house today. People teaching little children about the kingdom of God. In a day where animals are given greater respectability than babies in their mother's womb, it's a good thing to come to the house of God and get your head screwed back on straight. It's the truth. Praise God. So, excellent to be with you in the house of the Lord this morning. Appreciate Brother Stephen covering ably, preaching Sunday night and Wednesday night, and doing a wonderful job. And we're going to continue this morning in our, we're making our way through the Old Testament. We're in the book of Exodus. We're in chapter 30. And this morning we're going to talk about the altar of incense. And we'll talk about it as it is, as it references worship. And tonight we'll talk about it as it references prayer. Those two things are powerfully indicated by the smoke of the incense in the tabernacle of Moses. And we'll make our way into that. These two things are as old as man's experience with God. There's always been an altar. There's always been a conversation. There's always been worship. And today we're going to explore the power and the anointing that comes with worship. And we'll just take our platform here from Exodus 30, and we're going to talk about the altar of incense. And thou shalt make an altar to burn incense upon it of acacia wood, shalt thou make it. A cubit shall be the length thereof, and a cubit the breadth thereof. Four square shall it be, and two cubits shall be the height thereof. The horns thereof shall be of the same. And thou shalt overlay it with pure gold, the top thereof, and the sides thereof, round about, and the horns thereof. And thou shalt make unto it a crown of gold round about. And two golden rings shalt thou make to it under the crown of it, by the two corners thereof. Upon the two sides of it shalt thou make it, and they shall be for places for the staves to bear it withal. And thou shalt make the staves of acacia wood and overlay them with gold, and thou shalt put it before the veil that is by the ark of the testimony, before the mercy seat that is over the testimony, where I will meet with thee. And Aaron shall burn thereon sweet incense every morning. When he dresses the lamps, he shall burn incense upon it. And when Aaron lighteth the lamps at even, he shall burn incense upon it, a perpetual incense before the Lord throughout your generations. And you shall offer no strange incense thereon, no burnt sacrifice, nor meat offering, neither shall you pour drink offering thereon. And Aaron shall make an atonement upon the horns of it once a year with the blood of the sin offering of atonements. Once in the year shall he make an atonement upon it throughout your generations. It is most holy unto the Lord. And if you love his word and if you're glad to be a part of what God's doing by his word, let's give God thanks and praise. Mighty God, we praise and we thank you and we worship you. God, you're so good to let us handle your word today. God, we're thankful for the seed of it, for the power of it, for the privilege of your word in this house. And everyone said amen. Amen. Praise God. And so we're going to make our way into this. The next passage or so, chapter 30, beginning in verse 34 through 38, is a special recipe that God gives them for the incense. In the same chapter, he gives them a special recipe for the anointing oil, and they're not allowed to use it for anything else, and it is devoted to or holy in the temple. And it is the incense and the anointing oil of the tabernacle process. Now, we've been on the tabernacle for a while because as we're making our way through the book of Exodus, we come into contact with the building instructions and the manner of activity that will take place in the tabernacle and with each of these pieces of equipment or furniture. And as we've walked through it before, the tabernacle is a tent complex, and it's set within the boundaries of a fence that is made like a tent, hanging curtains all the way around it. There's a huge yard area, court out in front, and in that is the altar of sacrifice, and then immediately past that, a laver, a basin of water to wash in. And then as you make your way in, pressing into the veils, the doors that close the sanctuary, it's totally enclosed by drapes and by hangings. And inside that, you go into that. Once you're inside, it's totally dark unless you have artificial illumination. And in that holy place or sanctuary, there's a candlestick. It has seven, it's a candelabra. It has seven candles on it. And on the far side from that, you've got a table of bread, a showbread display that they would put out once a week in the presence of God. And then in the center of that, right up against the veil, would be the altar of incense. And the altar of incense, being in the tabernacle, being in the sanctuary rather, would be something that they would attend to every day. And according to our reading here, the priest will offer up incense once in the morning and once in the evening. So it's like the altar of sacrifice. There's a continual smoke going up, a continual sacrifice taking place. But in the altar of incense, it's not animals or wine or anything like that. It's this special incense that God has given them, and they burn it morning and evening unto the Lord. As they burn the incense, the veil that is directly in front of the high priest closes him off from the last room of the sanctuary, and that is the holy place or the holy of holies. And he only goes there once a year, and that for the Day of Atonement. And so on a normal day, when he's just ministering in the sanctuary and ministering out at the altar, and when he comes to the altar of incense, he's going to offer up this smoke, this sweet-smelling savor before God. And it's going to billow up, and it's going to go into that veiled-off area, the Holy of Holies, where God is and where the things of God are and where the mercy seat is and all of the perfect things that are closed off from everybody except the high priest, and only once a year. And it's also going to billow out out through the sanctuary, out into the yard, out over the fencing, out into the encampment, and the people all around will be able to smell that. But that is one contiguous cloud. It's a sweet-smelling thing dedicated unto God, given to them by God, offered up to God, and it creates a cloud, a contiguous cloud that touches people on the outside and God on the inside. And it brings those two worlds together, a world of the holy and a world of just normal everyday life. It brings the two things together, the mercy seat where sins are covered and people are delivered, and it brings the encampment into contact with that mercy seat, and it brings the tents of the common people into contact with the place where the authority of God is kept, and the word of God is housed there, and the provision of God is housed there. So this one man can touch people outside and God inside. This one man can touch all of the perfect provisions of God, the authority, the provision, and the word of God. In one simple action, he can touch all of those things and bring them together. And I don't know how much you know about God, but I will tell you this. When you bring God together with people, miracles happen. When you bring God together with people, lives are changed. Destinies are restructured and reshaped. And you could just simply say anything is possible when you bring God together with men. Ladies, that's a generic mankind. It's in the use of both men and women. So I'm not being chauvinistic here. God loves the ladies. Men, that was a terrible miss on your part. Should have been, that's right. Especially this lady, this wonderful lady, this. That fire that ignited the incense was taken from a fire that God had given them on the first day of the tabernacle's use. God inaugurated the altar of sacrifice with fire out of his spirit. He manifest as a cloud in the front of that tabernacle, and fire issued forth, and all that was on that altar was burned up. But from that day forth, they were compelled, and they were given a mandate to preserve that fire and to keep it. And they were going to use it for the sacrifice. No matter where they set up their encampment, they would use that fire. And every time they burned the incense, it would be on the coals of the fire that God had given them. And it is an instruction. It is an indication that the incense has to be offered up on the fire of sacrifice. It has to be connected to commitment. Whoever offers it up has to be connected to a buy-in or some degree of devotion or dedication. The sons of Aaron found out early on, immediately after the inaugural day of the altar, they went into the holy place and they lit what the Bible calls a strange fire unto God, and God killed both of them in a moment's time. And the message was very clear: no strange fire. Only God's fire. And you don't do anything else on this altar or with these pieces of furniture or in the process of God that God has not instructed you to do. God is very particular about his redemptive process. And so as we make our way into this discussion, and there's a lot to say about all of this, but our focus today is going to be the altar of incense and its symbolism of prayer and worship. And I want to open the door to that with a scripture out of Revelation chapter 8. And another angel came and stood over the altar, having a golden censer. And there was given unto him much incense, that he should add it to the prayers of all the saints upon the golden altar which was before the throne. And so here in the book of Revelation, you see the imagery of incense and prayer being mixed together. And we have an understanding then that the smoke is not the real thing, but the prayer is the real thing. And so it is with all the symbols of the tabernacle. You have to find out what they indicate. It was real for the Jews in their day, and it was God's redemptive process for them. But every part of that tabernacle system pointed toward the church age, pointed toward Jesus Christ. He was the tabernacle, and he was the high priest, and he is the lamb of sacrifice, and on and on and on. And so here, when you see in this imagery the smoke and the prayer mixed together, then you understand that the prayers of the saints is the most important thing that we're talking about here. And it's not about the incense, but the incense is saying, Aaron, this is something that you can lift up, and it touches God, and it touches people, and it's kind of out in the air. It's not earthbound, and it's not trapped, but it'll spread out, and it's got this sweet smelling savor, and God loves it, and it touches people on the outside. And if there's ever been an image of prayer, that is an image of prayer. Verse 4, and the smoke of the incense with the prayers of the saints. Everybody say the prayers of the saints. Went up before God out of the angel's hand. And the angel taketh the censer, and he filled it with fire of the altar, and cast it upon the earth. And there followed thunders and voices and lightnings and an earthquake. And so now we get an idea. There are angels involved when you offer up prayer. There are angels involved in the mediation between earth dwellers and God. And I don't know how it worked. I don't know if there's really an angel with a bucket that catches your prayers and brings them up before God. He's just showing you something that will resonate with your natural orientation and cause you to have a little bit of a mechanical idea that something's going on and angels are involved and God's at the end of the process. But a man or a woman can get their voice into the presence of God by prayer and by worship. If you would allow me, I'll expand this just a little bit and say prayer and worship are the same thing. It's a penetration of a portal into the spirit. It's a vocalization of things that resonate between man and God. It's a little bit different in the nature of the business. And so tonight we're going to deal with prayer. But this morning we're going to deal with worship. And worship is something I never understood. I was raised in a Southern Baptist church. And in that church, we got a little bulletin every time we came in the door. And it said, morning worship service at 10 o'clock. And so I thought we were worshiping because we were there and it said worship. I thought, well, this is what worship is and there ain't much to it. Because all we do is sit here with our hands folded and we sing these slow, dreary songs. And so I had a total misconception about worship because nobody there opened the Bible and said, this is what worship looks like. But this morning, I'm going to open the Bible and I'm going to say, this is what worship looks like. Because you got to be careful. We're 2,000 years from the cross. And it may well be that somebody's fiddled with the process and changed this or moved that. And if you go into the great libraries of all the great denominations or Catholicism, you may not find what the Bible was really talking about. Your best bet, go right back to the Word of God. You can put your hand right on it. It'll tell you exactly what they did when the church was born, and that's what you need to do. They'll tell you exactly what it looked like for a man after God's own heart to worship God. And then if you want to be that man or that woman, then you need to do that. It's not rocket science. And the angel taketh the censer. And so this angel's carrying prayers into the presence of God. I want you to know that your prayer is a two-way street. Your worship is a two-way street. Because after he's poured your prayer or your worship out before God, he fills it up with fire and hurls it down into the earth. And I don't know who's on the receiving end of that bucket, but I want you to know that when you pray and you worship, you bring your problem, you bring your challenge, you bring your desire into the presence of God. And God begins to work on it. Prayer really works. Worship really works. So at the dawn of the gospel era, or the New Testament books that we call the gospels, There's an old priest by the name of Zechariah, and he's going to be John the Baptist's dad. He's too old to have kids, and his wife doesn't have any children, and he's there ministering in chapter 1 of Luke. And it came to pass that while he executed the priest's office before God in the order of his course, according to the custom of the priest's office, his lot was to burn incense. This was his job on this day. He was burning the incense. When he went into the temple of the Lord, and the whole multitude of the people were praying outside at the time of the incense. And so you see, their custom was while he's in there burning the incense, they got it. They understood that the incense was indicating prayer. And so they were outside and they were praying. And he was inside and offering up the symbol of prayer. And while the whole multitude of the people were praying without at the time of the incense, and there appeared unto him an angel of the Lord standing on the right side of the altar of incense. I just want you to know that you need to know this. You may go your whole life prayerless. You may make the whole journey without uttering a prayer. But I want you to know that through your prayerless life, there was always an angel standing near you and in the process of God that you could have gotten to carry your prayer into the presence of God. He is there. The angel is right by the right side of the altar of incense. When Zechariah saw him, he was troubled and fear fell on him. But the angel said, "Fear not, Zechariah, for thy prayer is heard." And so the altar of incense is a place of prayer. It's a place of communication about prayer. It's a place where people move into the realm of the spirit. We call it a portal. Prayer is a portal. It's a door. Wherever you are in life, there's a door there with you. And on the other side of the door is every good thing that God ever promised to anybody. Wherever you are in your life, there's a door there, and the door is worship. It's a portal. I don't know how difficult your life is or what's happening in your life, but if you can open that door, there's something on the other side that is valuable for you in that place where you're standing and the situation that you're going through. So your prayer's heard. Your wife Elizabeth will bear a son, and thou shalt call his name John. And so you see the connection here between the incense and the prayer, or the moving in the spirit. Hebrews chapter 1. But of which of the angels hath he said at any time, "Sit thou at my right hand till I make thine enemies the footstool of thy feet"? I'm in the ASV for some reason. "Are they not all ministering spirits sent forth to do service for the sake of them that shall inherit salvation?" Turn to your neighbor and say, "God has assigned angels to minister to you if you are an heir of salvation. If you're the saint of the living God, you've got angels that are with you sent to minister for you." And I'll just tell you, some of them are just downright bored because you're not giving them anything to do. Because they work by two things. They work by prayer and by prophecy. That's how the world was formed. That's how every living creature was created. Everything is held in place by the word. And all of the spirit world responds to the word of God. That's gonna be enacted by prayer and by praise, or simply by the utterance of the word of God. Psalms 34 and verse 4, "I sought the Lord. He heard me, delivered me from all my fears. They looked unto him and were lightened, and their faces were not ashamed. The angel of the Lord encamps round about them that fear him and delivereth them." So we get angels all around us every day, ministering spirits sent to minister to those that are heirs of salvation. It's like Jacob, when Jacob was running for his life and he stops at Bethel, at a place called Luz. He would rename Bethel. He is astonished to see angels ascending and descending, but they're there because he's there and he's an heir of salvation. He's the covenant man of God, and angels are moving up and down this ladder, and God is at the top of it, and there's this commerce that's going on between heaven and earth, and it is a picture of the redemptive plan of God, but it's also a picture of what happens in prayer and what happens in worship. And so at Bethel, he sees the angels of God 20 years later, when he's leaving Haran and he's going back home, he sees the host of God again. It is so compelling to him that he renames the place Manahaim, or the second host, the double host of God. And he names the place because he says the angels of God are here. What he doesn't understand, they were with him at Bethel. They were with him in Haran. They were with him every day for 20 years. And then when he's leaving Haran, they are following him and they are moving with him, just like God's angels are moving with you every day of your life if you belong to God. I don't spend a lot of time on angels, and I don't talk a lot about angels. They are unavoidable in the Word of God. But in regard to this process, I want you to know they are an integral part of your prayer experience and your praise experience in the presence of God. Praise God. Somebody say praise the Lord. Are you okay? So he says, Paul, 2 Corinthians 10. For though we walk in the flesh, and that's what we're in. We all came in here, we brought it here, and we're in it, and we're going to be in it until we either die or God comes back. Though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh. It's not about how smart you are, not about how big you are, not about how much money you have. None of the natural things matter when you get out there and start mixing it up in the spirit. And the answers that you need in your life are out there in the spirit. The answers that you need, if we can use the emblem of the sanctuary and the Holy of Holies and the altar of incense, it's a place that God has given you where you might not be able to physically walk in that place, but you can send something in there. You can send the incense of your prayer and your worship into the presence of God every day, anytime. Whenever you need God, we do not war according to the flesh, for the weapons of our warfare are not, but they're not fleshly, they're not carnal, but they are mighty to the pulling down of strongholds. They are set in opposition here. They are set in contrast. Our weaponry is not carnal. It's not natural, but it's mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. And he talks about casting down imaginations and thoughts and knowledge, everything that rises up against the knowledge of God, or the things, the ways of God. And so we speak of the process in this passage. We often use this to talk about the process of reshaping your mind, or reshaping your base of knowledge. But in this thing, he's talking about weaponry. He's talking about fighting. He's talking about going to war. And he says we use weapons, but not the natural weapons, not the secularly accepted weaponry. But we have power to pull down strongholds by the weapons of the Spirit. And before you can use them, you have to identify them. And then you have to know how to utilize them. And you have to understand that there are rules and laws in the dynamics of the Spirit. And, it's like this. It's like the reciprocal principle, or the reciprocal nature of the Spirit, or the kingdom of God. And you're familiar with it if you know your Bible at all. If you want forgiveness, you have to forgive. Blessed are the mercifuls, for they shall obtain. It's the law of reaping and sowing. Whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also. Yeah, it's this reciprocal principle in the kingdom of God. All that means is I've got power on the other side of the veil because of what I do on my side of the veil. I've got power to achieve forgiveness over there because I give forgiveness over here. I've got power to find mercy from God's mercy seat when I give mercy over here. I've got power to sow the seed of the Word of God, and something's going to come up. So be not deceived. God is not mocked. Whatsoever a man soweth. So we have a warfare of sorts. We wrestle, Paul goes on to say in Ephesians 6. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers, rulers of darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Your enemies are not natural. It's not your mother-in-law. It's not your mama. It's not your boss. It's not your neighbor. It's not the people you hated and they've hated you. It's not any of those things. But we're wrestling. We're fighting. But our weapons are not carnal, and our warfare is not carnal, and we're not wrestling with carnal things. We are wrestling against spiritual things. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God. So there is a process of getting ready and learning, and like a soldier has to learn what all the armament is, and he has to learn how to use all the armament. Then there is a spiritual armament that you put on, and a spiritual weaponry that you use, and you have to learn how. There's a growth curve involved in all of these things. And go ahead and read Ephesians 6 at your leisure. We won't delve into it deeply today, but simply to say, if you learn how to praise and worship God, you are standing at the veil of the Spirit, and you have access to every promise, every provision, all the mercy. You have access to the authority of God by prayer and by worship. Somebody say, praise the Lord. Hebrews 13:15. Through him, let us offer up a sacrifice of praise to God continually. That is the fruit of our lips. Psalms 22. But thou art holy, O thou that inhabits the praises of Israel. Where does God live? Well, it's hard to nail him down, but God inhabits the praises of his people. Do you need God in your life? Do you need God in your home? Do you need God in your corporate place of worship? Do you need God in your workplace? Would you like God to show up there? All you've got to do is create an atmosphere of worship in any of those places, and God is there. All you've got to do is begin to have that conversation and burn that incense, and the angels of God are there, and they are moving. I would tell you there's a ladder between where you are and where God is sitting right now, and that ladder is something that you have access to every day by prayer and by worship. Psalms 100. Okay, so how do we access? How do we get into the presence of God? How do we get to where God is and get to where God's stuff is? And how do we get that into our lives or appropriate that? It's as simple as Psalms 100. Everybody say, make a joyful noise unto the Lord. That means when you come to church, you need to make noise. They want them to make noise at a basketball game, and they want them to make noise at a football game. But when they come to church, they want them to sit down and shut up. But that's where you need to make noise. Make a joyful noise unto the Lord, all ye lands. Well, what kind of noise? Just make noise. Well, how much noise? Just make noise. Well, I don't. Just make noise. So God gave you a voice, and God gave you hands, and God gave you feet. So it's interesting that though all of those things are included in the repertoire of someone who comes through the portal of the Spirit into the presence of God. Make a joyful noise unto the Lord, all ye lands. Not Methodist lands, not Baptist lands, not Pentecostal lands. All ye lands. Serve the Lord with gladness. Well, now that's a problem for a lot of folks. Because you can't serve God and you're all blue and you're mad and you're hacked off and you got the mully grubs all the time. You need to learn how to smile. And if you know God and you know the promise of God, what is there not to smile about? The reason you're grumpy all the time is because you're focused on stuff around here, stuff down here, stuff out there. But if you come on into the process and get down to the altar of incense and get some and get some access and get the angels moving, my God, God will reach down and touch your life and give you something to smile about. Is there a witness in the house today? Do you have a reason to smile? The joy of the Lord is your strength. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come before his presence with singing. How do we get into the presence of God? Sing a song. Well, I don't sing too well. You don't have to sing well. All you got to do is sing. If it's really, really bad, we'll just call it a joyful noise. And here's the rationale. Know you, remember this, that the Lord is God. See, you forgot. You thought it was you. Why are you so sad? Because my and I and me and... But Lord, the Lord is God. It is He that has made us and not we ourselves. We're not worshiping, pampering, caring for ourselves. We are His people. He owns us and the sheep of His pasture. Look at your neighbor and say, ma. You know, I used to think that's what they were like, but my neighbor Pedro has goats now and there's, my word, you think people are being strangled and beaten over there. It's like that menu at Waffle House, stomped and strangled and smothered, and how do you want these things? My wife almost called 911 one day. She's out there, and these guys are standing around. This thing's going, oh! I mean, really? Anyway, we are the sheep of His pasture. Okay, here's how you get into where God is. You want to know how to get to God? Does anybody here have something you need to bring into the presence of God? Anybody here needs something you want God to work on or look at or take care of or give you some advice about or lay His hand on? How do we enter in? We enter in with weeping. We enter in with mourning. We enter in with complaining. We enter in with a list of all that's wrong. Oh, God. Well, there may be a day for, God, and there may be a place for that, and we may call it travail. We might call it travail, but you want to get into the presence of God, you get in with thanksgiving. You start with my Father who art in the heavens, hallowed be thy name. You start with lifting Him up and lifting up your head and looking up out of the morass of what's going on down here and get your eyes on Him. I will lift up mine eyes to the hills from whence cometh my help. My help cometh from thee, O God. Clap your hands, lift your voice. How do we get in? We get in with thanksgiving. Just begin to thank the Lord for all the good. Quit focusing. You might have a shipwreck on your hands. You might have lots of problems, but there's something to give God thanks for. There's always something to give God thanks for. And if you'll just begin to give God thanks, God will begin to move on your life. Enter in with thanksgiving and into His courts with praise. Praise is, I love you, Lord. I worship you, Lord. I magnify you, Lord. Any good thing you want to say about God is praise, is worship. Now, that's important because when I walked in the back door of a Pentecostal church, I did not know how to pray. I did not know how to praise or worship. I had no idea. When they helped me get the Holy Ghost, they were having to tell me, well, you could say things like hallelujah. And so I was like, I don't know what I'm saying. I don't know what it means. And so they tell me what it means is you're surrendering your whole heart to God. So that's good. That's real good. I'll say that. And then they said, just tell Him you love Him and just call Him by name. And so I was saying, I love you, Jesus. I love you, Jesus. I love you, Jesus. And then it went sideways. And it was, and I was trying my best to say, I love you, Jesus. But I was determined that I was going to say, I love you, Jesus. And finally, Terry Pugh said, quit saying, I love you, Jesus, and just let that go. And it turned out to be speaking in tongues, and it was the most amazing moment in my life. But I didn't know how to worship, and I didn't know how to praise, and I didn't know how to pray. But we enter in with thanksgiving, and we enter in with praise. The Lord is good. His mercy is everlasting. His truth endureth to all generations. So with worship, like the smoke going into where God was in that temple complex, we engage the angels with worship. We engage God, the things, the dynamics of the Spirit. So here are some biblical examples, some real life examples of what happens when you praise and you worship God. So Saul is on the way out. David is in ascension. Samuel is the last judge, first prophet in that era. Then Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him, David, in the midst of his brethren. And the Spirit of Jehovah, the Spirit of God, came mightily upon David from that day forward. So Samuel rose up and went to Ramah. Now the Spirit of God departed from Saul, and an evil spirit from the Lord troubled him. And it came to pass that when the evil spirit from God, I'm in verse 23, was upon Saul, that David took the harp and played with his hand, so that Saul was refreshed and was well, and the evil spirit departed from him. We use this for a discussion of the origin of evil and evil spirits and satanic things. We talk about that in the Bible study. If you've never had a Bible study, you need to have a Bible study. You will not be complete in your experience in God until you have a Bible study. But in this case, what our target is the impact of praise and worship on an evil spirit. And so here's an evil spirit that's hounding and oppressing and depressing Saul. And David comes in, and the servants recommended this. They said, there's an evil spirit from the Lord on you. And if we can find some guy that can play skillfully with his hand and come in, and he'll play, and you will be healed. And so you'll be relieved. And this is what happens. And so that David took the harp and played with his hand, and Saul was refreshed and was well, and the evil spirit departed from him. If you feel like you have spiritual darkness clinging to your life, if you feel a spirit of depression clinging to your life, if you come in but you feel like you've got sandbags on you and you feel like something is weighting you down and it doesn't seem to be something natural, it seems like something in the spirit has got its talons into you or it's dragging the life out of you, I want to suggest to you that if you'll make your way into a place of worship, can be at your home, can be anywhere, can be in the church house, but if you'll just begin to worship and magnify God, you'll have relief from that thing that is troubling you. Is there a witness in the house? So why do you open up with so much worship? And why do you put such emphasis on worship in the services? Because we've invited the city to come. And we've invited your neighbors to come. And we've invited the broken and the troubled and the depressed to come. And we need them to come and have liberty in the house of God. And so we beat the drum and we play the piano and we crank up the organ and we lift up our voices. And we begin to praise and magnify God. And I've got chapter and verse here. Evil spirits don't like it. Now, I'll tell you something weird. You can walk in with an evil spirit, and you can keep your evil spirit and nurture him all during the service and feed him a bottle in the middle of the service and take him home with you. And all of our worship won't do you any good. Not if you determine in your heart you're going to keep it with you. But if you want to get separated, you want to get some distance from that thing, you let the people of God begin to sing and praise and worship and magnify God. Somebody say, praise the Lord. Turn to your neighbor, tell him worship engages the spiritual. Tell him worship asserts dominance in the field. We all come together. We come from different places. There's all kinds of attitudes. You burned the biscuits this morning. I don't know what happened in your life, but you come in with all kinds of stuff going on. But we can't have all that clutter going on in a service. We can't have all your last fuss and fight and problem going on in the house. We've got to assert dominance in this field. This is our field. This is our turf. This is our vineyard. It all belongs to God, but God's given it to us to take dominion over it. How do you take dominion? You learn how to worship God. So when you come to the house of God, you need to come like it's on. I don't know what people are struggling with today, but we're going to take it to them. We're going to make so much noise. We're going to worship God so well. That's why you can't have dead church. That's why you can't have worshipless gatherings and call it church. We engage the angelic. We engage the moving of the Spirit of God. The weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but they are mighty through God. And so you begin to utilize what God. Worship creates an atmosphere of dominance. I'm in 1 Samuel chapter 19. And this story is a little bit lengthy. And Jasper's working on a brand new Facebook broadcast. And so he tells me that reading the scripture, long scripture, is a little bit difficult to do here. So instead of reading it, I'm tell the story. So Saul is really mad at David because David is ascending and Saul is descending and he wants to kill him. And he communicated that to him very subtly by throwing a javelin at him at lunch. And David said, time to leave. And he did, and he ran away. And he wound up at a place called Ramah at Naoth. And that's where Samuel, his mentor, was. And Samuel had a school of the prophets there. And at Ramah, at Naoth, they were hanging out, and it was like really, really early Pentecostal church. They all just hung out and spoke in the Spirit. Don't know exactly, can't tell you exactly what it was, but it was a spiritual utterance. The Old Testament just calls it prophecy. And so it's Samuel, David, and the prophets. And it said, and they were prophesying, and Samuel was standing over against them. So he's like watching them. I don't know what instruction. Don't do it exactly like that. Here, let me show you. You're going to do it a little differently than that. I don't know what kind of instructions he gives those prophets, but they're doing that. Well, Saul hears that David's at Naoth, at Ramah, and he sends a contingent of soldiers down to go and arrest him and bring him back so that he can be executed. So they are men without a spiritual agenda. They have an agenda of wickedness. They are malicious. They are just good soldiers, perhaps. They make their way, and when they come into the cloud of whatever that was, surrounding cloud, kind of like incense burning, they make their way into that cloud. You couldn't see it and you couldn't smell it, but it was there because those men were prophesying, and that stirred something up in the spirit. Well, when those soldiers hit that cloud, they all fell out and began to prophesy. It's just like somebody coming in here on a Sunday morning and they don't know anything about what you're doing. They don't know why you're here. Maybe they came looking for something else, but they come in and the presence of God is so thick that they walk in and they fall out and they get the Holy Ghost. And we've had that happen countless times. Now, these soldiers, I don't know the rest of the story. I don't know if they went home and all lived for God. I don't know. I think probably a lot of them just got up and left and they were unchanged. Because without framing and instruction, you can receive the Spirit of God, but you will essentially be unchanged. It will mean nothing to you if it doesn't have the framing of the Word of God. This is going to happen three times. Three contingents of soldiers come down, and each time they all fall out by the power of God, and they're all prophesying, which is very much like coming into the presence of God and receiving the Holy Ghost in the New Testament and speaking in tongues. They spoke in tongues and prophesied. It was an utterance born of the Spirit of God. That happened three times. And then Saul said, I'm going to go myself. And Saul came, and he goes and talks and finds out where David is and makes his way there. And when he comes there, he falls out and he prophesies. He is so compelled that he lies prostrate and he humbles himself all night long and prophesies all night long in the presence of God. What happened there? Somebody created an atmosphere. Somebody's sent some incense up, and it started billowing up into the presence of God and out where people were. And it's, I don't know if it's like electricity and water or what. I don't know what how it communicates, and I don't know what the dynamics are. If you could make some sort of connection with the laws of physics or something, I have no idea. I just know that when you get the Spirit of God moving over here and somebody walks into it over here, it's like it can get on them. It can get on them. I remember one night I had a brother-in-law come into the house of God, and we're having a barn burner of a service, and everybody's shouting and dancing, and he's back here, and he's never been to church before, but he's got his head buried between his knees and he's weeping. And when I get to him, he said, this is so beautiful. And that's the last thing I ever thought he would say about what we were witnessing that night. But it penetrated. It went beyond his redneckness. It went beyond his macho manliness. It went down between and beyond all the things that would have made him stand and be embarrassed to weep in a public place. But it got all over him and down inside of him. And that night, he received the baptism of the Holy Ghost. Because people were making it cloud up in the house of God. Somebody was burning incense. in the house of God. Let's clap our hands. Let's praise and magnify him just a little bit. Praise God. Praise God. You young men on the front row, run the aisle for me. Just run all the way around. No, no, Brother Dennis, you're an elder. Just stay put. I want you to be able to work tomorrow. I don't want you to hurt yourself. You know, a common response is, I went to that church and people were running and nobody was chasing them and I didn't know what that was about. But when you do that, who was it? Davin, was it you, Davin, that said when they would run the aisle and the little wind of that would get on you, that the Holy Ghost would touch you when you were a petulant, angry teenager? And the Holy Ghost would touch you when they would run the aisle. Why do people do that? I don't know, but every revival church I've ever been to, people dance. Every revival church I've been to, people run. I don't know. I don't know what makes it happen. I can't give you chapter and verse for running the backs of the pews, but I've seen that too. It just gets on you. It gets in you. And what's happening is you're releasing something into the Spirit of God. Praise God. By worship, by praise, you can project power. And we don't have time, and I'm not going to read it all. If you want a Bible study, you need to have one. But in 2 Chronicles 20, there's this marvelous story about Jehoshaphat and the fact that Judah is going to be attacked by these nations that have come together, Mount Seir and the Ammonites, and they're all coming together, and they're going to come and attack Judah, and they find out about it. And so they stand before God, and they pray unto God, and the Spirit of God comes down and gives them instruction, and they go, and they send the choir out to battle. They send the choir out. And while the choir is singing, and the Bible said they're praising him in the beauty of holiness. Yes. Holiness is beautiful. They're praising in the beauty of holiness. And all those people from Moab and Mount Seir and the Ammonites, they started killing one another. And then when they finished killing those, they all joined together and started killing these. And when that was, I guess the last guy killed himself. Now, I don't know if the choir was so anointed or if the singing was just so bad. I can't take it anymore. I don't know. But I'm thinking it was the anointing of God. I'm thinking the choir went in and the army was vanquished and the archer and the swordsman and the chariots were all back behind the choir. Let me tell you, you may be strong, but you're not stronger than praise. You may have a lot of money, but it's not stronger than praise. You need to learn how to worship and magnify God. You may be very educated, but it's not stronger than praise. Come and bring all that into the mix. Those are wonderful things, but you need to learn how to worship God. Samuel, help me. Somebody tell me about Paul and Silas. Acts chapter 16. They prayed all night. Where were they? How'd they get there? What happened to them before they threw them in jail? They got beaten with many stripes. And they took them into the innermost part of the dungeon, and it was midnight. And they started sitting there saying, my car broke down again. My dishwasher won't work. First world problems. They're weeping and moaning about all their troubles. Nobody knows the trouble I'm seeing. Nobody knows my sorrow. That's not what they were singing. They weren't singing that, because everybody's got a problem and everybody's got a sorrow. But that won't get you into the presence of God, and that won't get you what you need, and that won't break the chains, and that won't open the door of the jail. We don't know the song they sang. We don't know the tempo. We don't know the tune. They might have sang once like a bird. In prison I dwelt. No freedom from my sorrow I felt. But Jesus came and listened to me. Say glory to God. He set me free. But I don't think that was written yet. I don't think they were singing that. I don't know what they were singing, but I think they got to shaking their chains. And I think they got to kicking the door of the jail. And I believe one of them started humming a tune, and then they started singing a little song. They were down in the depth of that jailhouse, Brother Kedrick. And God inhabits the praises of his people. And you can't keep God in trouble. And you can't keep God in jail. And you can't keep God in a sick room. Get God to come in where you are. Get God to come in where you are. And there was an earthquake. And there was a shaking. And the chains fell off. And the doors came open. And all the prisoners went free. It wasn't about just you, Paul and Silas. It was about all those other prisoners. See, that's one of your problems. You're so caught up in what you don't have and what you are not and what happened to you. But you got to realize it ain't never, and it never has been, and it never will be about you. It's about those that God loves. It's about those others that are bound up. It's about that Holy Ghost that's down inside of you. It's about that name of Jesus that's on you. And everybody's door was opened. And everybody went free. Let's stop for a minute and just give God some praise. Let's stop for just a minute and give God some worship. Hallelujah. 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 If God set somebody here free, you ought to shout about it a little bit. If God came to see about you, you ought to shout about it a little bit. If God's been good to you. But here's another one. If you need in where God is, you need to start worshiping him. If you need the provision of God or the authority of God or the word of God working on your behalf, you need to start praising him right now. It's a praise break. Oh,
yeah. Woo. Worship the Lord. Oh, yeah. Somebody ought to worship.
Wait a minute. So like, you don't know, Brother Sutton. You don't know what I'm suffering from or what I'm going through. See, it's easy for you. You got everything going your way. You got that thick, curly hair. Why don't you love me like you used to do? But I got chapter and verse for you. Although the fig tree shall not blossom, neither shall fruit be in the vines, the labor of the olive shall fail, the field shall yield no meat, the flock be cut off from the fold, yet there shall be no herd in the stalls. Everybody say, yet. Yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I'll joy in the God of my salvation. Take your trouble by the neck and begin to worship with your trouble. Begin to praise God with your problem.
You ought to worship. Come on and worship the Lord.
Mighty, mighty God.
Somebody worship. You ought to worship. Come on and worship the Lord.
Wait a minute. Yet I will rejoice. I'll join the God of my salvation. The Lord is my strength. We say, well, what does that have to do with my problems? He will make my feet like hinds' feet, like sure-footed mountain deer. And he will make me walk upon my high places. He's going to give you dominion. He's going to give you high places. God's going to take you somewhere. But you got to look at your trouble. And in the middle of your trouble, you got to learn how to praise and magnify God.
Oh, you ought to worship. Come on and worship the Lord. Somebody worship. You ought to worship. Come on and worship the Lord.
All right. So you say, I was raised Church of Christ, we don't have music. I was raised Baptist, we don't act like that. So listen to what David has to say. Praise ye the Lord. Sing to the Lord a new song. Quit singing that old song. You got to learn God's song. And his praise in the congregation of the saints. Let Israel rejoice in him that made him. Let the children of Zion be joyful in their king. Let them be joyful. Let them praise his name in the dance. Everybody say, praise him in the dance. Let them sing praises unto him with a timbrel and the harp. A timbrel is a tambourine, and a harp is a Stratocaster. Let them sing praises, for the Lord takes pleasure in his people. What does God like? God likes it when you worship. God likes it when you praise. You got to start. He doesn't like it when you bellyache. He doesn't like it when you moan and complain. He likes it when you start giving praise and worship unto God. David said, when you begin to do that, that you're executing vengeance on the heathen and punishments upon the people and binding the kings with chains and the nobles with fetters of iron. You know what you're doing? You're exercising the weaponry of the church. You're using the weapons that are not carnal, but they are mighty. You're pulling down strongholds and you're binding up demon princes. Praise the Lord. Praise God in his sanctuary. Praise him in the firmament of his power. Praise him for his mighty acts. Praise him according to his excellent greatness. There's a never-ending supply of reasons to praise God. Praise him with the sound of the trumpet. We don't have a trumpet. Does anybody have a voice? Yeah. We need a trumpet. Praise him with the psaltery and the harp. We have stringed instruments. I need somebody to play a stringed instrument. That's a stringed instrument. Praise him on the loud cymbals. Praise him on the high sounding cymbals. Praise him on the piano. Praise him on the organ. Crank that thing. Ooh. Let everything that has breath praise the Lord.
You ought to worship. You ought to worship the Lord.
Come on, find a dance partner. Come on, find somebody to worship with.
Come on,
get out of your
pew.
Get out of your trouble.
You ought to worship the Lord.
Make a joyful noise, are you doing? people.
Praise the Lord. Get over by somebody. Lay your hand on them and talk in tongues. Lay your hands on somebody and praise God over them. Worship God and talk in tongues. Lay your hands on somebody in the house.
Sing a song to the Lord.
Tell him his goodness.
Of his goodness and his mercy. Of his faithfulness and love. Worship.
You ought to worship.
And praise his holy name.
Come on and worship the Lord.
Worship the Lord. And magnify his name.
Come on and worship.
Worship the Lord. And praise his holy name.
You ought to worship the Lord.
Worship the Lord. And magnify his name.
Praise the Lord. One more stop. If you have never received the Holy Ghost, evidenced by speaking in other tongues, if you'll come down to this altar here, God will pour out his Holy Ghost on you this morning. If you've never been baptized in Jesus' name, if you'll come down here, we'll hook you up. We'll baptize you this morning. Come on, Jimmy.